we can all take a couple deep breaths and bring ourselves into our presence. So let's take three deep conscious breaths. And it's a deep in breath. Shanti, shanti, shanti. Here we are. Action. We're going to talk about action. Again, the yoga of action from the Bhagavad Gita, the song of the Lord. And we're starting off where we left off last week. Actually, we never got any farther than this, did we?
You sure you want to start there? We end up ending here again. We should just start on the next one.
The sloka is, whoever does things without desire for results is called wise by the sages. We discovered last week we all do some things without desire. Some things without desire. I can mention some other things we do without desire. We breathe. That's something we do. Is there any desire associated with it? No.
Only if you feel like you're stopping breathing, then you might have a desire to start again.
If you can't get your breath. Right. And normally we breathe. So we do things, some things without desire. How about our hearts? They're beating, aren't they? Do you have any desire associated with that? No, just something to do. And we talked last week about some other actions that we do naturally without desires associated with them. The person's action, or that person's actions, are pure, and he or she knows the truth. So when our actions are associated with desire, they are pure, and we know the truth. Actions without desire. So some things we do with desire, and some without. Scripture recommends we learn how to do more things without desire, letting go attachment to results. So let's see what Satchitananda has to say about that. A wise person is one who seems to be doing things, but is without any desire to do them. A wise person without any desire. We're so hooked into desire. We want to go here and do this and have this result, and if it doesn't turn out that way, we are not happy. If it does turn out that way, we might be happy, or maybe not. You know, they say, be careful what you want. You may get it. So sometimes our desires lead us astray. I remember years and years ago, I went to a workshop where the idea was to put down all the things you wanted, all the desires. And we had a whole workshop about it, and I wrote down the things I wanted. And one of the things I said I wanted, this was many years ago, I said I had this idea about prosperity being associated with property. My parents were in real estate and had done well by owning property. So I wrote down my desire. I want 7 rental properties. That was my desire. I wrote it down. You should be very careful with your desire.
That's a lot of work, right?
You may get it. So it just happened over time that I began acquiring rental properties, and it was fairly easeful to do that. It was just in my mind. The opportunities arose, I sort of naturally looked for them, they came up, and I began acquiring little properties. And they were a lot of work. Sometimes they worked out well, I had wonderful tenants, they left the place in good shape, and sometimes I had not so good tenants and they trashed the place. And then it cost a lot of money and my time and a lot of anxiety to restore it so I could rent it again. I experienced both. And then at one point it became time to sell off the rentals. I'd had enough of it. But the blessing was the profit that I made from the rentals allowed me to pay off the mortgage. So be careful what you want. You may get it. Now here we have a whole other consciousness. A wise person is the one who seems to be doing things but is without any desire to do them. You know, when I was acquiring those rentals, it was almost as if I was without any desire. Because I'd set that desire in place so long ago, it just happened. I acquired them naturally. If I was able to get a place, it was okay. If I didn't get a place, that was okay too. So it's interesting how our minds work. So, a wise person without any desire to do them and without any desire for the result. In other words, can we just do the things that are ours to do? Can we somehow reach inside, let go of the desires, and see what is ours to do? It's not always obvious. It's not always obvious. At least for me, especially, for example, with family. What is mine to do? I have a daughter, for example, who is rather demanding. The other one isn't so much. Now, what's appropriate for me to do for that daughter? What is appropriate?
Just love her.
And as soon as I get hooked up into a way I would like her to turn out, or a way I would like her to be, or some fix I have in mind, I know that's not going to work out. That's not going to work out. So what is mine to do? How can I be generous with this daughter, for example, but let go any expectations? For example, she's in her 50s, and she could use a car. Now, we have plenty of money. I can easily afford to get her a car. Maybe not a brand new Mercedes, but perhaps a 3-year-old Toyota. So what's mine to do there? What if she gets that car and trashes it? Or doesn't take care of it? Can I get that car and let it go? So whatever happens, happens, and I have no attachment to any results from that action. I've decided I'm not willing to go ahead and take any steps there until I feel really comfortable that whatever I do, I can let it go. And let go and let God take care of it. So I'll be comfortable with whatever happens.
Can the other daughter let it go?
She'll be happy either way. She's fine. She has her own challenges, but
yeah.
I think having her sister have things is not an issue for her.
Good.
So, can I make that step?
Can you let her go?
Can I let her go? Well, that's interesting too. It's part of the whole thing, right? Right. Let her go. Let her be who she is.
Let her find out who she is.
Or not. Let her find out or not who she is. So can I let my actions just come naturally, and then can I walk away from them and let them go without any desire for the result? In that case, I, or he or she, would seem to be doing things, but the actions of the wise person are all fired by the absolute truth. of who we are. Absolute truth. Not with desires for results. Or not even with the desire to do the things, but springing from us naturally. It's who we are. By real knowing. Real knowing isn't associated with desires for results or the ego mind wanting this or that. Rather, they just spring from us naturally. And we talked last week about things that we've done that just sprang from us. We just did something. We did jigsaw puzzles with a friend. How do we do that? It came from us. That was something to do. And we did it. So some real knowing within us. Our challenge is to discern when that real knowing pops up and to honor it. Honor it and follow it. And not let our mind talk to us and start weighing alternatives. If it's good or if it's bad or shouldn't I? And know that if something comes up from that special place, learn to recognize it and just go with it and let go of your results. Anything that might come as a result of it, go with it and let it go. You with me?
May I ask you a question?
Sure.
When they were younger and when they needed to move around, did you already give them a car?
When they were younger and they were in high school, we lived in a pretty well-to-do area. Seems like all their friends had cars that their parents gave them. And when my grandson was in, I think it was high school, my daughter gave him an old car that she had. But I didn't give my children cars because when I was a kid, I went and earned some money and bought my own car. So I thought children should make their own money, get their own cars. I don't believe that anymore. But at the time, that felt right for me. So I was attached to a certain result. If I don't get them a car, they make their own money. They'll turn out like me to profit by and value the things I have. So I wanted a certain result. And I look back on it and I see that now.
Yeah.
It had more to do with me than them.
I think, yes, because I think that in order for us to give them their tools for life, we have to help them a little bit. And I did give my son a car, because otherwise, like, you know, we cannot move without it, and it's like really a delay on everything. But I think yours, I would think like that, because my parents did the same thing, and I would do that if it was that easy. Like, they just walk to work, and that's it, but here it's almost impossible, I mean.
Sure, yeah. The giving of a car is not the issue. It's rather the consciousness that goes along with it. If the consciousness with going with the car is that you expect this and that and so on, then you haven't really given the car from your real knowing, rather you've given it with your ego mind that expects results. But if you give the child a car, here, may it bless you and go for it. Wonderful. Why not?
Okay.
Wonderful. I don't think it's right or wrong either way. So can we look to our real knowing to see what the right thing to do? Maybe you give a car, maybe not. Look to see. Does that answer your question?
Yes.
Real knowing. From all appearances, you, acting this way, might appear to be acting and doing everything. People might naturally think, see, he's doing the same things I do. Sometimes he seems quite eager to get things done. If it doesn't happen, he seems to be scolding us. So from other people's point of view, they can't tell what the source of your action is. They may say, well, the person's doing the same thing as I do. He's eager to get things done. Sometimes that person may be scolding us, like we scold a child sometimes. Other people can't tell what the source of our action is, but we can know what the source of our action is. We can know what that consciousness is, whether we are doing from our natural capitalist self or whether we're doing from our ego self. One way to know if you've been acting just from your natural self is by looking to see if there are any attachments left over after you do that thing. After you're looking to see what the results are. In other words, you did that thing and there's a chain attached to the thing you did. And it's dragging behind you. You're looking to see what the results are. Did you give that car hoping for some outcome? Maybe you were planning on some wonderful thing, but are you attached to it? If that wonderful thing doesn't happen, are you perfectly okay with whatever happens? When I was thinking about our class today at the end of the service, I had this thought. We have someone in the church, a staff member, who lost a laptop. She's here all the time, and someone stole her laptop.
From here? From here?
From the church, right. It was in her office. It's rather sad, actually, that someone stole her laptop. So they got her another one. And then I had this visualization. I said, what would it be like if I walked in the classroom and my brand new expensive iPad, which I got and thought a lot about, were missing? And what would it be like if they took my MacBook, which I've been using for years, and what would that be like for me?
So do you mean it was taken from the church?
Yes, she had left the laptop computer in one of the offices over there, and apparently it was at a time of day when there weren't so many people around, so we don't know what happened.
But it was her personal.
It was a church computer, a computer the church had given her to do church business, and it was taken.
Wow, unbelievable. In the church.
Anyway, so how do we hold things like that? Do we see that as something bad, or can we find any blessings in it? And that's what I thought about for myself. What if I came and all my stuff were gone?
Would
I thought,
even sit in here while you're in church?
Yeah, I set it up during the service. Then I thought, well, you know, if that happens, that's going to be a really special lesson for everybody.
Do we have cameras? Perhaps it's good to have them. Because, you know, in this life that we are living now, you don't know anybody can walk in with a gun and whatever.
It's true.
You know, I think it's good if we can afford cameras, at least the main entrance or something. And might be this something to prevent something, like, you know, I don't know.
So we have some fears, and it is good to take precautions and prevent things. Why? Because we don't want to tempt people to do things that aren't good for them to do.
Yes, and if the person who took it get away with it, can come back. And I don't know. I mean, but
so how do we hold it? This is the question. Are we fearful of it? With what consciousness do we hold the person that came and took my stuff or took that laptop? Do we hold them as bad people? Can we? This is the question for you. Can we, in our consciousness, see that we didn't own that laptop, and I don't own this stuff here. God owns it. I'm just the temporary custodian of it. I'm not even going to be around here forever. One day, my body at least is going to be gone. While I'm here, I am a temporary custodian of my stuff, my gadgets, my car, my body, temporary custodian of it. So when we look at that other person who's taken things, how are we going to hold that person? Have you been looking at Les Miserables on television lately? There's a new show of it. You know, you remember the story of the priest there when they brought Jean Valjean back after he stole the silverware, ready to throw him back in jail. And the priest said, oh, no, he didn't steal the silverware, I gave it to him. And he said, Monsieur Valjean, you forgot to take the silver vases on the mantle that I gave you here. And then he said, you are an honest man. Go forth and let these remind you who you really are and lead a good life. Well, this is all apocryphal, isn't it? He went forth and led a good life. So can we hold that man who took that laptop in her consciousness and say, may that thing he took bless him or her. May it not bring any harm to him or her. May an energy of blessedness go with that thing so it brings no harm to the person that took it. You see how we free ourselves of possessions with that consciousness. May that person be blessed. May it bring a blessing to them. And thank you, God, for all the resources we have, or I have, so that we can replace that thing. It was never really ours in the first place. It belonged to God. We were temporary custodians. Now someone else is a temporary custodian of it. And we took some energy that we have saved up. We call it money, it's really energy. We have the energy in the bank, different places, that energy. And we just transferred the energy from this place to that place. And through that transaction of energy, we received another gadget. Now we have a new gadget, a laptop, and it's blessing us again as we make good use of it.
Can I add a little thing on that? I was thinking that, yes, because I think that he was an instrument for something. And that's what I believe, that it wasn't him, but it was, I would say, meant to happen that for another purpose. Because my thing is that maybe yes, we should have these cameras and these things, like, you know, because I think sure, if everything follows an order and I don't know.
Right, and there's nothing wrong with cameras and locks on doors. For one thing, it helps people succumb to temptation. Do you know why the bankers, when they go home from the bank at night, do you know the real reason they lock the doors?
So nobody gets in.
The real reason they lock the doors, Kathy knows.
No, I'm down.
The real reason they lock the doors, you don't know, I'll tell you what it is. It's so the honest people don't take the money. So the honest people don't take the money, so they won't be tempted to go take the money. It's supporting the honest people to stay honest and
not
take money.
Waving temptation in people's face, huh? So
yeah, that's what I think it is, because you know, when there is a window of temptation or something, like there is people with weak mind that can just, it's an invitation, and I think that not everybody's perfect, and I think that is a way to...
Right, it's in the Bible. Jesus refused to be tempted when supposedly the devil tempted him. What did he say? Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Oh, I know. The devil asked him to jump off of the high tower because supposedly he was all powerful. He said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, like Superman, to come rescue him or hit the ground. This is all about our internal way of holding things. So other people might see you and think, well, this is just a normal person. But if that person, or a human person, whatever, is, retains the peace throughout all his actions, it's because that person is able to act without desire for results, without expectations.
I'm sitting here chuckling. I'm remembering a store that I went into. And it was some New Age place, and it had, you know, some Wiccan type stuff in there and all that. And they had a sign up for shoplifters, and it said, there's no surveillance. If you take something, however, just know it's like you're taking the energy, the negative energy, because you're taking something
yes.
that doesn't belong to you. Is going to follow you and stay with you.
Absolutely.
And I thought, whoa, that was very interesting. And I also remember a teacher I had in high school, and it was an algebra teacher. And he had to leave the room during a test, and all he did was write on the blackboard, God is watching you.
Oh.
And we all went, nobody cheated that I know of.
If people steal money, then money has a negative energy. It has a negative energy, and the person who steals it is lucky if the money doesn't bring harm. Really good. So if you are aware of someone who's stolen some money or had money stolen, it's really good to send light and blessings to the person who stole the money and to bless that money, let it not bring any harm to the person that took it, thereby helping you to release also attachments.
Well, all of this is really comes back to the fact that on a very basic, fundamental level, we're all one. So if you are harming someone else, you're not harming someone else, you're harming yourself. Mm. You're taking on that, you know, what we call karma, energy, whatever.
Yes.
You're harming yourself and you do harm to someone else.
And by blessing others, we bless ourselves. Mm. So can we just remember when they take the money or the laptop? Here we go. But he says, remember an earlier sloka, the unenlightened do things with attachment. That's us a lot of the time. We do things with attachment, wanting some results for themselves. An enlightened person does things with the same zeal, Arjuna, but without attachment, and thus guides others on the path of selfless action. We're not always enlightened, but sometimes we are. Sometimes we are. The idea is to have more enlightened action and less unenlightened action, little by little. Moreover, the enlightened people don't act because they personally want to do things. So here's another way of looking at it. The enlightened people don't act because they personally want to do things. Wanting has to do with our ego. I want this, I want that, I want to do this. They recognize and accept nature's force functioning through them in a special way. And we recognize that there's a force of nature that acts through us in a special way, rather than wanting to do things. So the difference between wanting results and then just wanting to do things. Rather than want to do things, can we allow things to just arise? As nature's force, or spirit, or Christ consciousness, whatever you want to call it, naturally. They recognize and accept nature's force functioning through them in a special way. They are catalysts. Catalysts. People who let nature's force operate through them are, they don't do things, they're rather catalysts. What's a catalyst? Some chemicals are used as catalytic agents. They don't have any special purpose for themselves. They're used for getting something done. Once that is achieved, they go away. That's a catalytic agent. So can we let our actions be as catalysts? We do what is ours to do, and then we let it go. On to the next thing. No strings of attention. Let it go. So we're like a catalyst in that sense. No special purpose for ourselves. We're just there to facilitate. We have bodies, we have arms, eyes, minds, legs that help get things done. After those things are done, let it go, and then we see what's next. Next for us to do. And now we're going to go through a series of slokas here. Well, actually we're not, because it's 5 to 11 and you want to go to the service, right? Yes.
Yes, but I could go after the singing, after the song.
We can finish this up if you want to.
If everybody's okay.
Maybe another 5 minutes, yeah. We'll go through just some slokas now. So we're going through the scripture to see if they have any message for us and shed any additional light on all this and help us. Because he has let go attachments to the fruit of his actions, he is ever content and has no dependencies. Content at peace. So that's how you know if you let go of attachments to results, fruits of action, ever content. If you're content. So if you're not content, if you're upset, you're not at peace, you're not sure, it could mean that you're attached to something that you've done. No dependencies. Though he appears to be doing things, karma's doing things, actually, he's not the doer. The force of nature is the doer. What comes up naturally for us is the doer. Let's do jigsaw puzzles together. Is the doer. This comes from somewhere. We don't know where it comes from. This comes up. That's what's ours to do. So we're not the doer in the sense that I did it. This is mine. This is my computer. I did this. I taught that class. No, it just flows out of us. So in a sense, we're not the doer. Can't brag about being the doer. It just came from who we are. 40:21, because he does not want anything for himself, and because he has control of his mind and ego. Well, I don't think anyone really has control of their mind and ego, but we can observe it, can't we? We can observe. We can learn to observe our mind and our ego. We can learn to discern, that's something I want going on. We may not be able to observe it right away. It may take an overnight. But we can go on the path of observing that we have minds, we have egos, and where they take us. And perhaps if we get in the habit of observing it more and more, we can get to the point that we have control. But it's not like one day you don't have control and the next day you do. No. It's a process. Process starts with observation and discernment. Oh, I saw my mind thinking this, wanting this, avoiding that, hoping there were surveillance cameras, not forgetting to lock the doors. My mind was doing all those thoughts.
Hmm. I have a hard time with that one. I have a hard time with the phrasing of that one.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, because he has control of his mind and ego. Once you get into control, I mean, essentially it's your mind and your ego that's trying to control your mind and ego. And that doesn't work.
So perhaps the translation isn't sitting properly with us. These are all translations. There's multiple translations. Yeah, and perhaps control is a trigger word that is not the best word for us. But let's look at the context. Because he...
Mm-hmm. Control.
What?
No, I said I've spent years trying to control my mind and ego.
So. Yeah. So because he does not want anything for himself, and because he is aware that he's not his mind and ego, that the mind and ego's there, thank God, not that who he is. And because he does not consider possessions as his own, God's computer, God's laptop, not mine, I'm just a temporary custodian. 100 years from now, I will be a temporary custodian of all these things. Someone else will be, or they'll be somewhere else. No possessions of his own, he is completely pure, despite the actions of his mind and body, body and mind. So the purity is, despite, even along with the actions of body and mind, we don't want anything for ourselves, don't consider possessions as our own. We rest in purity, not encumbered by our thoughts and our stuff. We've got thoughts, we've got stuff, but we're not, they're not like sacks on our back that we carry around that weigh us down and bend us over. We just have them. Things we have. Is purity. So completely pure despite the actions of his body and mind, which move according to the forces of nature. So seeing our mind moves according to the force of nature. The thoughts that come up for us in a way are not our own. They come up through the force of nature. Oh, thank you, God, for that thought. Thank you for that thought. All right, thank you for this thought. Oh, there comes that, thank you, God. So as if the thoughts are coming from forces of nature. It's a way of holding things to keep our purity. 22, because he is content with what comes of its own accord, in a way it had nothing to do with us, and because he envies no one, and because he is beyond, where did that bone come from?
gone.
Not bone, gone. Typo. That's a great typo. Because he has gone beyond the pairs of opposites. What are the pairs of opposites?
Love and hate.
Love,
and evil.
Okay. Good, yeah. Evil. Right, black, white, good, bad.
Light, dark.
Light, dark. Because he has gone beyond, they're still there, but he's gone beyond them and maintains his equanimity in success and failure. Peace. Let success be welcome, thank you, God. Failure come, thank you, God. Actually, who calls it success or failure? What some people say is failure, other people say is a success. But we know people that have the consciousness, oh, I fail. We know if people have the consciousness, I'm a great success. Both are burdens that we carry. Maintains equanimity in ideas of success and failure. Even though it appears he is doing things, he is not bound by his actions. He doesn't carry them around. You have to go? We'll close now.
Oh,
it's going close. Yeah. There's a couple more on the same theme.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Same theme, but I think we've covered. Any questions before we close? This is the last session on action.
It's very reassuring because when you live like with that, you don't have anything that hurts you.
No.
You just let it go.
You're in peace. Equanimity. Let's notice our breaths for three breaths. Notice the breath going in and out. And with a deep in breath. Find something new and exciting for next week.